Welcome to Scripture Beneath the Surface, an outreach of Preparation Ministries, a presentation to encourage God's people to embrace a life of holiness and to move away from the worldly lifestyle of today's church. It is our hope that you will come to understand the message of 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, which tells us to come out from among them and be a separate people. We bring this to you because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Now here is our host, Randy Smith.
Hello. Thanks for being with us. Today, I'd like to bring you another portion of our prophecy series called Image of the Beast. This is the last week of a 10-week series which gives some insight into the concepts of the beasts of Revelation. It includes information on the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the number 666, and also explains how these prophecies are being fulfilled, not in the coming future, but right now, in these current last days. If any portion of this series interests you, please feel free to contact us and ask for the complete series. It is contained on 4 CDs and also includes the written transcript in case you would like to read it separately or follow along with the CD. Listen at the end of each program for our contact information. And by the way, this study series, like any of our material, is free for the asking. No donation is necessary. So let's continue with part 10 of Image of the Beast. Consider, if you will, the concept of the two witnesses of Revelation 11, where it says that they are killed. We have already talked about the concept of two or three witnesses and have referred to the words of Jesus in John 5, 31 through 37, where he said that the testimony he gave of himself would not be true if there was no additional testimony. He said, though, that there were two others which testified of him, the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the same sense, God's witness of himself would not be true without the testimonies of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God has testified of himself by creating not only the earth and the universe, but by causing his word to be written for men to read. But God's testimony of himself must be accompanied by other qualified witnesses. Jesus, as the body of God, is a witness of God by outwardly showing, by demonstrating in human form, the word of God. The Holy Spirit also testifies that God's word is true by bringing signs and wonders to pass through Jesus Christ and others. These complete the three testimonies. In Zechariah 4, at the end of the chapter, we read that there are two witnesses which stand before the Lord of all the earth. These two witnesses are the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit, which are witnesses of God in the earth. When you read chapter 4 of Zechariah, you see the symbols presented of a lampstand and two olive trees. The lampstand represents the Word of God, which in this case is the Old Testament. If you look at Revelation 11, you will see that there is then two lampstands, indicating that there was now a New Testament of God's Word. In Zechariah, the greater clarity of the Word, as evidenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ, had not yet been given to the world. The lampstand holds the lamps, but the lamps without oil cannot shed light. This means that the written word of God cannot give light to a dying world unless there is further witness that will reveal the truth of it. The two olive trees represent the two witnesses which stand before the Lord of all the earth. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are these two witnesses which reveal the written word. In essence, they are the olive trees, which are the avenue through which the oil, which symbolizes the power of God, flows. The oil works in combination with the lamps, and the light of the Word shines forth. In Revelation 11, we see there is now two lampstands, and now the light is twice as bright as it was from just the one lampstand. This means that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings a much clearer understanding of God's word than what was had with just the word of the Old Testament. The two olive trees are still the two witnesses of God and continue to do the work in the earth as they are empowered by God, symbolized by the oil. In essence, the gospel of Jesus Christ, carried forward in the church age, accompanied by the signs and wonders performed by the working of the Holy Spirit, bring light to the world. This is not such a hard concept to understand for most people, except for when it comes to Revelation 11:7. Here, the scripture refers to the two witnesses being killed, and immediately the Bible scholars assume that the two witnesses cannot be Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be killed. But before you jump to this same conclusion, try to see it this way. The life of Jesus, whether through his manifestation on earth or by the church, who is now the body of Christ on the earth, has given and is giving continual testimony to the authenticity of God's word. In the same sense, the Holy Spirit, either by working through Jesus Christ or by working through Christians in this age, is also a continual testimony to the authenticity of God's word. It is the witnesses that give testimony. And when the scripture says that the two witnesses are killed, this does not imply a physical death for either Jesus or the Holy Spirit. The reason I can say that it is not a physical death is that you and I know for certain that a spirit cannot suffer physical death. Yes, Jesus could and did, but not a spirit. Therefore, the death that occurs is a death of the witness, or in other words, the death of the two testimonies. Look at it this way. In this world, since the time of Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Word of God has gone forth. There have been times that the Word has been greatly hindered, and much that should be revealed has been hidden. In these last days, specifically since the science and technology revolution began, the Word of God has suffered a continual onslaught by the army of Satan. What has caused such a destructive assault is the amplification of knowledge in the earth. This is referenced in Daniel 12:4, where it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased." The increase in knowledge is the natural knowledge of this world, not the true knowledge of God. As the ability of man's animal nature continues to increase in power, the spiritual understanding of the things of God decrease. Satan knows that man will trust in that which he knows best, so he works very hard in giving incentives to man which will encourage him to strive for more and more of earth's sciences. At this current time, the natural science of this world has reached a mind-boggling state. The spiritual things of God are being clouded over by more and more of earth's science and technology. At the time when Jesus was on this earth, there was very little in the way of man's science and technology, and therefore people would gladly reach out to Jesus, who was doing such wonderful works. But today, the signs and wonders of earth's knowledge is fast approaching its destination of becoming equivalent to the power of God. There is now a growing population on earth which is willing to openly reject God. And this has come to the point that even Christians realize that the world is no longer controlled by the concepts of Christianity. Instead of Christianity being at the forefront of civilized nations, it has become a byword and a curse word. There is currently strong advocacy for ridding the world of Christian influence, and this is where we come to see the concept of killing the two witnesses. In order to kill their testimony, the wicked people of the world only need to convince the people of earth that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not true. If you can convince people of this, then the testimony of Jesus and the Holy Spirit have no credence. In order for testimony to stand in any court, the credibility of the witness must first be established. If the witness has no credibility, the testimony will be discarded. The credibility of the Holy Spirit has already been undermined, not just by the wicked people of earth, but also by Christians. Some Christians have made a mockery out of the moving of the Holy Spirit, until other Christians are afraid of it. This has resulted in many Christians resisting any move of the Holy Spirit because they are afraid of being caught up in a false emotionalism. Another way that the testimony of the Holy Spirit has been quenched is by lack of faith. As the understanding of God's truth dwindles, faith dwindles, and soon there is very little faith to believe that the Holy Spirit will bring about any signs and wonders at all, or that Christians can really be led by the Holy Spirit. Actually, the church in general has not been led by the Holy Spirit for a very long time. Even though Romans 8:14 specifically tells us that this is a necessity for anyone to call themselves sons of God. Secondly, in order to kill the witness of Jesus, he must also be proven as untrue. This looms very near in our future. The people of earth have become emboldened by their increased power, and what they intend to do is convince the world in general that Jesus was not truly the Son of God, but just a man, just a prophet, a good one, but nevertheless just human. There are many attacks aimed at accomplishing this feat, but they have as yet been unable to reach sufficient momentum. But there is currently a strong battle being waged through books, magazines, and movies. In the spring of 2006, we saw a vigorous assault by Hollywood as they brought forth a film adaptation of the book The Da Vinci Code, which, although it claimed to be fiction, it was a cleverly disguised offensive against the veracity of Jesus Christ. All it sought to do was to discredit Christ. It just raised questions. And because most of God's people have very little true understanding of the deep things of God, they have very little ability to withstand the onslaught. It comes down to this simple thing. If you have very little truth, then with what will you fight the lie? The two witnesses of God will be killed, and then the earth will rejoice, for they will no longer be convinced that Jesus is true or that the Holy Spirit is real, and therefore will not believe God's word. For if they believe God's word is not true, then what do they have to fear? They would be free to be as wicked as they want to be without having to worry that God will punish them. The people of earth will be ecstatically happy. As it says in Revelation 11:10, they will rejoice over the fact that the two witnesses have been killed because they are no longer tormented by the threat of punishment in the lake of fire. And just a quick explanation here of Revelation 11:9, where it says that the people of earth will not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. They, the wicked of the earth, will not want the witnesses to receive the honor of being buried, in the sense that to bury them infers that they were real and had finally stopped being real. But their intent is that they are actually claiming that they never truly existed. To give burial to someone is to give honor. To leave a body lying in the street is an act of dishonor to the dead. Besides, Satan already experienced putting Christ in the grave once, and he couldn't keep him there. He doesn't want to make the same mistake twice. He wants the witnesses to lie out in the street where everyone can plainly see that they are dead, so that they will no longer attempt to believe in them. But Satan will be very disappointed, for the end result will be the same as when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven. Death has no power over God. Satan is doomed forevermore. Now, there's one more concept to cover in Revelation 13. It says in verses 16 and 17 that no man can buy or sell without having the mark of the beast. To buy and sell means to enter into trade. The provisions which spiritual man needs to have are the things of God. He needs to have the truth, for it is the truth which will free him from the bondage of Satan. Man needs not only the Old Testament and the New Testament, symbolized by the two lampstands of Revelation 11, but he also needs the oil and the wine, which symbolizes Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which are the two witnesses which testify of God and reveal God by revealing the Word of God. Today, there is a famine in the world. No, I'm not referring to a famine for physical food, but a famine, as Amos 8:11 refers to, as a famine for the Word of God. This is equal to Revelation 6, 5 and 6, where it talks of the black horse, which is famine. In those verses, it says that approximately 3 quarts of barley will cost a denarius, and that the same denarius will purchase only 1 quart of wheat. The historical value of a denarius can be equated to the wages of a common laborer for 1 day's work. This means you work all day just to be able to buy 3 quarts of barley grain or 1 quart of wheat grain. It doesn't mean you starve to death, but that your diet is very meager. Barley is a coarser meal which makes bread which is of lesser quality than bread made from wheat. The barley symbolizes the Old Testament, which gives some understanding of the true meaning of the Word of God. The wheat, because of its higher grain quality than barley, symbolizes the New Testament, which gives greater understanding than the Old Testament did. In these end times, there is a famine for the Word of God. Yes, we have the reading of the Old and New Testaments, but our understanding is largely unfruitful. The deep hidden things of God are not understood, and although man searches far and wide for more of God, he never gets all he hungers for. For the revelation knowledge of God's Word, symbolized by the oil and wine, which is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, is a common desire of every true Christian to have a greater understanding of the things of God. Yes, we search the Scriptures and pray fervently, but never feel that we have been completely filled with all we want to know about God and His ways. We have learning, but never enough knowledge. We have faith, but never enough to meet our needs abundantly. But on the other hand, if you want things of the flesh, you can go get your fill. You can eat as much as you want. You can drink until you're drunk. You can splurge on new clothes, and you can buy another car. Sure, you can't have everything, but Satan's purpose is that there is plenty of the things that the beast nature desires in this world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life can be had in one form or another to the full. Because of the beast nature in man, man has created the image of the beast, which creates a social system in line with human nature instead of being in line with the spiritual things of God. Satan's purpose is that no man might be able to enter into trade with the things of God, but might be so focused on the things of this world that there is no other lifestyle available except one which is godless. Even the church is immersed in the worldly concepts and the stimulations of carnal man. We are so far from comprehending the deep things of God that the things of God can no longer be found. Man is immersed in the waters of Satan's lies, almost to the point of drowning. There is a famine for the Word of God, but no famine when it comes to the lusts of the flesh. You can buy and sell as much of it as you want. And the image of the beast is at the heart of the plan of destruction. So, are Christians deceived? Is the church deceived? Yes, they are. What can they do about it? Do what 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 and 17 says, and come out from among them and be separate. No, we must be in the world, but we do not have to take the world into our homes, nor do we have to trust in the power of man's knowledge rather than trusting in God. As God gives you insight into what is really happening to Christians, then tell others. Spread the word. Be the watchman on the wall that spots the enemy and warns the people. We need more of the Word of God, more understanding of the deep things within God's Word. But contrary to what many Christians believe, we can't have this knowledge just by reaching out for it. What we will also have to do is to separate ourselves. And this will hurt. It isn't easy. To even contemplating getting rid of the television is frightening, let alone doing it and adjusting to it. But TV, movies, video games, and surfing the web are not helping you be a better warrior for Christ. The church is lying back on their couches and waiting for Jesus to rapture them out of here. But there isn't going to be a rapture of the church until Christians have gone through the Great Tribulation. No, we won't go through the wrath of God, but we will go through the tribulation. Christians have always gone through tribulation and always will. Tribulation is warfare of the wicked of this earth that is aimed at Christians and their faith in God. Wrath is what comes upon the wicked by God when he pours it out on them in righteous judgment. Matthew 24:29 clearly shows us that the Lord will not return for us until right directly after the Great Tribulation. It says that at that time, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and that then we will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. No, it's not time to lay back and relax until Jesus lifts us out of here, but it is time to get busy and start doing what Christians were created to do in the first place. It is time to stop being deceived and start separating ourselves from all the wickedness around us. As it is, the image of the beast is taking its toll on Christians everywhere. Christians barely have their heads out of water and are in danger of being drowned. If you think you're okay and that you're so secure that nothing will happen to you, then at least think about what you're going to say to the Lord when he comes back and asks you, "What did you do to save all those other lambs that didn't have as firm a footing as you did and were drowned?" We, the church, must not only think of ourselves, but if we are truly of God, and if we have truly taken on the aspect of Christ, then it's time we start fighting against the forces of Satan. No, not going to court or trying to change the laws, but by actively starting to separate ourselves from the world and all its lusts. It's time to wake up and realize that Satan has deceived us into being complacent. The church is so caught up in the lifestyle of the world that we've forgotten how to live the lifestyle of Christians. It isn't time to get comfortable, but time to get bold. John the Baptist, in his camel's hair coat and his diet of grasshoppers and wild honey, was a wonderful example of someone who was not in bed with the world. I'm not suggesting that we all need to live like him, but then neither am I suggesting that we should be living like we are. John the Baptist was in the world, but was not of the world. and he was crying for the people of that land to get ready for the coming King of Israel. That's what God's church needs to be doing also, repenting and getting ready for the King of Israel. For the kingdom of heaven is very near at hand.
Thank you for joining us for Scripture Beneath the Surface. Today's program was a portion of the study series concerning the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the number 666. If you would like a copy of the complete study series, just contact us and ask for the message, Image of the Beast. It is a 4-CD series and also includes the written 50-page transcript. And as always, there is no charge for any of our material. We believe God will supply our needs as He sees fit. There are several ways to obtain our messages. Just contact us in the way which is easiest for you. If you are comfortable with computers, you may download our messages from our website. The website address is preparationministries.net. Preparation Ministries is all one word. That's preparationministries.net. However, we would be happy to send the CDs and transcripts directly to you if that would be easier. Our postal address is Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. That's Preparation Ministries, P.O. Box 475, Olivet, Michigan 49076. We also have an email address. It is preparationministries@gmail.com. That's preparationministries, all one word, @gmail.com. Or you may contact us by telephone. The number is area code 269-763-2114. That's 269-763-2114. Thank you again for listening to Scripture Beneath the Surface, and may God bless.